book-based Bible study. Sometimes it's a book out of the Bible. Sometimes it's another book. And the title of this book is Change Anything, The Signs of Personal Success. And I have been amazed at some of the things I've been reading in this book and how that they correlate with some very simple Bible teachings. It's amazing if we would just believe what the Bible says and practice it, how much success that we would have. Galatians chapter number 5, verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth or warreth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you are led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Everybody say, etc. As I have, of the which I tell you before, and I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, or self-control. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. And I want to talk to you for a few minutes this morning on the topic of from oblivious to overcome. From oblivious to overcomer. And that word oblivious means unaware, completely, totally unaware. Oblivious to overcome. Lord Jesus, we have read your word and we are about to speak to your people. And we want to speak under the auspices of inspiration. And we ask you to be with us, to speak as we ought to. Let our thoughts be directed appropriately. Help us not to chase too many rabbits this morning. But help us to deliver an important word that will pique the interest of the people of God, to step into a new realm of understanding and spiritual victory. In the name of Jesus, if you want to step into another realm of understanding and spiritual victory, would you say amen?
Amen.
Temptation. Carmen wrote a song years ago called Temptation Boogie. How many of you ever heard that song by him? He does it live with just an acoustic guitar. He talks about being in the line at McDonald's and a sharp-suited businessman cuts in front of him. And he talks about how angry he got and how he wanted to thump him good. And he said, the Holy Ghost reminded me that I represent the Lord, and it would be hard to witness to him stretched out on the floor. And then he leads up into the course. Some people say let it out, some people say hold it in, but Jesus said to crucify it, for that is sin. I talked about going to the beach and everything, but the telephone poles was dressed up in bikinis. He's playing on his acoustic guitar. He said, what that woman wore, he said, I think there was more cotton in an aspirin bottle. And he talked about wanting to stay on the beach, but in the song, he said, I was trying to think of a way that I could stay on the beach and still get tan, but he said, I felt so stupid with my big old head stuck in the sand. Then he sings another verse about David and Bathsheba, and on he goes. We struggle with the forces and the pressures and the influences of many, many things around us, of which the majority we are completely unaware. Look at the list that Paul gives us: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulation, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelings, such like. You know, just to be honest with you, I bet you couldn't define half of those words that I just read out there. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
We are influenced by forces that we are oblivious to. They control us. They pressure us. They come against us. In these men that have been studying on the subject of change, they dug into some old psychology by a man named Walter Mischel. And he is famous for putting children in a room with a marshmallow on the table and telling them that if they will wait 15 minutes and not eat that marshmallow, that they will give them another marshmallow and they'll have two marshmallows to eat at once. And of course, you can imagine how the study went. That 9 times out of 10, or 15 out of 16, or 19 out of 20 kids all ate the marshmallow, because they couldn't withstand the temptation not to eat the marshmallow, even though they knew that there was a reward at the end. Every once in a while, there would be one eyeball in the crowd of kids that would somehow manage to resist the temptation and delay gratification. See, that's what sin is. Sin is an instant gratification of our desires to please ourselves. And they found that all of the children, which were very few, that even the children that they studied that failed the temptation test, they studied the successors, which were just a few, and they studied the failures, and they studied them for decades after they grew up. And they found out that those children that were able to delay gratification, that they scored hundreds of points higher on all standardized tests, that they were happier, that they got more promotions at work, and that they had better relationships. Everything in their life was better in every way because they had the ability to delay gratification. We know it as willpower. Everybody say willpower. And so what the psychologists determined was that some kids and some people are born with willpower, more willpower than the rest. And that may or may not be true. And but in any event, they hypothesized and they decided that it had been accepted for decades, the close to maybe even 50 years, that some people have more willpower than others, and those that have more willpower are more likely to succeed. And I hope you can bear with me on this psychological stuff, because there is an overlap between psychology and Bibleology. There is an overlap in these studies, and some of them have been very scientific. Well, the authors of our book that we're going to be studying, they said, we're not satisfied with the conclusion that some people have more willpower than others, and albeit then some are destined to fail and some are destined to succeed. We're going to redo the experiment all over again, and we're going to try some different things to see what can happen. And they put these different study groups of kids in a room, and they were going to teach the kids to save their money. And they put several of the kids at a table, and they had to do simple projects, four different projects, and they got paid $10 every time they completed a project. One of them was just to put candy in order. Another was to take little toys and put them in alphabetized order. It just took a few minutes for them to accomplish all those tasks. Every time they finished a task, they got paid $10. For a total of $40. And the goal of the experiment was to see if the kids could resist temptation. So on the front, every time they complete a project, they got coinage or chips, like gambling chips. And they put them out there in the front, and they had some things for sale. They had silly string for sale. Guess how much it was?
$10.
How much? $8. And I watched the video on this experiment. There was one little boy. He came out, he had all the silly string that he could hold, and he was completely broke. And there were Snickers there for like $6 for a bar, for a Snicker bar. And $2 for a little bag of, you know, just little tiny little pieces of candy. And without fail, all those kids, they come out with an average of about $14 out of 40. And of course they were doing some things in the background that nobody was aware of. And they brought another group of kids in, and they changed the setting, the situation. And then they took these kids and they took down the signs. They had a big colorful poster of one kid eating, sitting in front of a big giant bowl of candy with M&Ms and just like living like that. And they had another giant picture of some other kids just enjoying the eating the junk food. And then instead of giving them real money, they gave them fake money, blah, 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 blah. They did all these things. And then with the next group, they took the pictures down. With the next group, they actually handed them cash, $10 cash. With the next group, they taught the kids how to keep a running total and tally of how much they were spending and how much they had left. And they did several other things that differed in that with that group of kids. And that group of kids came out with an average of $34. And what they decided and determined with the experiment, scientifically proven, that it wasn't a matter of willpower, but it was a matter of the social forces that were impressing those kids to do what they did. And there was one boy out of all the group that saved the most. And before I get to him, what they did was they interviewed the kids that all spent their money. And they asked this one little girl, why did you spend all your money on Snickers? She said, well, I really wanted that Snickers because Snickers is my favorite candy. That's genius, isn't it? Let me spend $6 on $8 on a Snicker bar. Why? We can save your $40 and go buy a truckload of Snicker bars, but because it was her favorite. None of the kids that spent their money down to $14 had any idea why they spent their money. When they quizzed the second group of kids as to why they didn't spend their money, none of the kids in the second group that saved up to $34, none of them had any idea why they saved their money. They were manipulating the situation and the forces to control the decisions that the kids made. And the first group of kids, they spent it all and they had no idea why. The second group of kids, they saved almost all of it and they had no idea why, except for one kid. And he saved, and when they asked him why he saved the money, he said, well, because I had a goal. I wanted to use this money to buy something. And all the other kids had goals as well. But this kid had a goal. And then he began to explain. He said, well, I just kept a running total in my head of how much I was spending, blah, 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 blah. And he wound up saving, I think it was $34 or $36. And the thing that was different about him was he was in the first group of kids. And so they go, did he have more willpower? No. He actually knew why and what was happening. And he said, I saw that the other kids were spending all their money. So I And they showed him the video that he wouldn't talk to them. He backed away from them. And he did all these different little things that they actually taught the second group of kids to do. But he was smart enough. It wasn't that they didn't have enough willpower. It was that they were ignorant of what was going on around them. And because of their ignorance, they failed. And the other group, a totally different group of kids, the same kind of classroom, same kind of everything, they succeeded because they were taught some skills, even though they didn't even realize that that's what was happening around them. I want to just bridge this over because this is a very powerful spiritual application. Many of us, we somehow, through the miracle of God, we get saved. Somehow, through the miracle of God, we repent of our sins and we're filled with the Holy Ghost. And many of us don't even realize how that happened.
Amen.
We just think we stumbled into church one night and it all happened. But I'm here to tell you it didn't happen like that, friend. I'm here to tell you that God was working behind the scenes. There were angels working behind the scenes. There was the blood of Jesus working on behind the scenes. There were Christians and believers working behind the scenes. And God was using many, many forces to impress on that person their need for salvation. But so many times we come to the Lord, we don't know how we got here, we don't know why we're here, and we're trying to live for the Lord, and we're trying to do what's right, but we fail, and we fail, and we fail again. I'm going to read my Bible all the way through this year. Right? We grit our teeth and we go, I'm going to do it. Yeah. We barge into January 1st, 2013, and we're sitting at in our easy chair. We're reading that Bible. Ooh, ooh. And now, 3.5 months later, we're sitting in our easy chair. Come on now. I'm going to pray more this year. I'm going to get in contact with God. I'm going to get spiritual. We're going to do so many different things. And I'm going to win souls to the Lord this year. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. And we have no idea in the world how we're going to do it. We have no idea in the world what negative forces are pressing against us, what positive forces are pushing against us. We don't know why we fail, and we don't know why we succeed, and so we just say, I didn't have enough willpower. Friend, let's just be realistic. We're Christians here today. You and I will never, ever have enough willpower to resist our own flesh, let alone all of the pressures and all of the things that are out there. You and I will never of ourselves have enough ability and power, even with all of the strength that God has given us, even with all of the dominion that God has given us, even with all of the power that is available to us as human beings, we will always fall and falter and fail.
That's right.
You can look at great men of God. They did too. They all faltered. They all fail from time to time. There is a battle and there is a pressure and there are influences that are against us, pushing in on us. And I'm reading to you out of Galatians chapter number 5. And you know what the apostle is talking to the church in Galatia about? He is talking to them about religion. Did you know that one of the most powerful forces in the ancient world was religion? Amen?
Amen.
The Jews were struggling with Christianity because Christianity said, you don't have to be circumcised anymore. You don't have to offer sacrifices anymore. You don't have to do this and do that anymore. But now you are saved because you simply believed in Jesus Christ. They had a problem with that because they were so entrenched in their religion And in all of these ancient cultures, their religion was so entrenched in their society. Everything that they did when they got up in the morning, everything that they did when they sat down at the table, and the Bible says in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy, that the Lord told Moses to tell the people that when you rise up, think about it and talk about it. When you lie down on your bed at night, think about it and talk about it. That you should wear the law as frontlets between your eyes and fringes on your borders and let there be little pieces of stone and other things to remind you every time you walk in the door of your front door of your house. And before a Jew walks into his house, he has to touch the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord before he walks in the door to his house. And they were so entrenched in their society and they were trying to live by faith. They were trying to appreciate the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. But they were struggling with it because of the evil and the strong and powerful influences that were against them. Sometimes religion can be a great influence, not to help us, but to hurt us. Well, the church constitution says that person has got to be a functional and faithful member for 6 months before they can ever do anything and vote and da-da-da-da. You know, we all have all these man-made rules in religion. The Bible says when the apostle Paul, whose name at the time was Saul, was converted and that he was baptized, the Bible says he went out immediately and started preaching.
That's right.
Brother Larry, didn't he know he was supposed to go to Bible college first? Did he know that he was supposed to get a license before he could preach? We have a lot of obstructions and a lot of forces working against us, and we're called to do things. And some of us think, well, I can't preach unless I have a license to preach. I can't preach unless I have so many years of Bible college in my belt. I can't. And we have a passion, and we feel a direction, and we see the goal, and we see the cross, and we see the vision, the mission that God has laid out before us. But we start out with excitement. I'm going to reach it. I'm going to go. I'm going to do it. And we fail time and time and time again. And sometimes the things that are stopping us and the things that are holding us back and the things that are pressuring us to not progress, it's not even sin. It's not even the world. It's religion. I know what I'm talking about because as a pastor, I wrestle with those forces. Every day I wrestle with those forces of religion and expectations and legalism and laws and this and that and on and on and on. And we have got to get our minds and our spirits opened up. But we've got to begin to understand that this thing that we're dealing with, this faith walk that we are walking, is a lot bigger than us. And the Bible says that there is a war that is going on. There is a battle. There is a tug of war going on inside of us. The flesh against the spirit. And they wrestle back and forth. And sometimes the flesh keeps us from doing the things that the Spirit is telling us to do. Can I get an amen on that? And sometimes the Spirit keeps us from doing things that the flesh is telling us to do. Can I get an amen on that? Somebody tell me which is stronger, the flesh or the Spirit? Y'all should have had a more stronger reply to that. I said, somebody tell me which is stronger, the flesh or the Spirit?
Spirit.
Jesus said, the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is what?
Weak.
Weak. That definitely can't make it stronger, can it? Don't sound like stronger, does it? Thank God for the spirit keeping my flesh in check. I don't know what kind of mess and situations I would be in if it wasn't for that. But we are in the middle of this thing. And we want to live by the Word of God. We want to please God. And we want to do what's right. But there are many, many things that are pressuring us that we are oblivious to. So that you cannot do the things that you would. social forces. It says there in the book of John, that in the book of Acts, excuse me, that many people believed on Jesus, but they would not confess him for fear of what the other religious leaders were going to say. Amen? And it can be a very, very difficult thing to break loose from when our mornings are so firmly founded. What we're actually talking about here, what I'm actually pointing you to here today, or actually encouraging you to reach for today, is a place of overcoming. It is a place that is beyond ignorance, that is beyond obliviousness. We talk about this, and we talk about our spiritual situation. Some people are, they are sinners and they are oblivious. They are unconscious failures, spiritually speaking. You might call them a -2 on the scale. If you drew a scale, if you drew a line and put a 0 in the middle and +1, +2 on the top, and a -1, -2 on the bottom, then the -2 would be unconsciously ignorant. Unconsciously sinning. How many of you know somebody like that? Oh, we're going to go do this. You know, they don't care what you think or anybody else thinks. They don't even care what God thinks. Let's go. Right? And then there are those who come up +1 and they've been made aware of their lifestyle issues, and maybe a marriage is broken up. Maybe a job or a career has been ruined, and they're still controlled by their desires of their flesh and the pressures of the world around them, but they become aware of their mistakes. And that would be a -1. That's called consciously failure, conscious awareness of that my failures, but still failing. And then when you get up to a 0 place, it's a place of salvation. It's a place where God has wiped the slate clean and is starting all over again.
Yeah, amen.
And then you reach for a place in the +1 where you become consciously competent as a Christian. You got up today, you read your Bible. Oh, I need to read my Bible today. You consciously, I need to pray. Oh, I almost walked out the door. Oh, better go back and pray. And you become conscious of the things that you should be doing that are right. And then you reach a place in your spiritual life where you're +2 and you are unconsciously competent in your spiritual disciplines. You just pray and you don't even think about it. Right? What are you going to do? I'm going to pray about it first. That's my favorite saying that I always joke around with people that want to know. The kids always say, can so-and-so come over to the house tonight? I said, well, I'm going to pray about it and get back to you next week. We're always wanting, but see, that's our society that we live in. We want to know now.
Right.
We want results now. We want God to move now. We want to see something happen now. And we struggle with that, and it results in sin. Failure. And we lose our soul, and we don't even know why or how it happened. Samson in the Old Testament, that's what happened to him. He was a Nazarite. Nazarites were not allowed to touch dead things. Nazarites were not allowed to drink any alcoholic beverages. Nazarites were not allowed to cut their hair. And hello, they were not allowed to carouse around. Samson started carousing around. That led to him partying around and drinking alcoholic beverages. And he even found a dead, was attacked by a lion that he killed with his God-imparted strength. And later he went back and found the honeybees had made a hive in there. And he reached into the dead body and touched it and took the honey from it. And he was teeter-tottering on the edge of a serious spiritual failure. And finally, the Bible says that he told his secret to his strength, which he thought was in his long hair. takes off. We are saved by grace.
Amen.
We are not under the law.
Amen.
Why do you do this? Why do you do that? Because it's a good idea.
Right.
Why do you do this? Why do you do that? Because I'm not ignorant of the devil's devices. Why do you do this and why do you do that? I'll tell you why. Because it helps positively influence me in the right direction.
Yes, thank you, Jesus.
He thought his strength came from his hair. I mean, dude was so soused, you know. And of course, everything just proved that to him, because once he was captured and his eyes were put out, and he was put on a grinding wheel, and his Bible says his hair grew back, and he prayed to the Lord to. They brought him out into an arena to make fun of him and joke around with him, and he prayed to the Lord to give him strength one more time. We look at him and say, well, he got his hair cut off, he lost his strength. He grew his hair back, he got his strength. So his hair must have been his strength.
Lord.
That's the way we live for God. That's the way we walk with God. Yeah. That's the way we walk in this earth as Christians. And you think, well, I don't walk like that. I don't know. Honey, you walk like that.
Sure. Well, that ain't the way I live. I mean, I know what I'm doing.
Brother, you walk like that too, just like everybody else does. Dumb as a box of rocks. Don't know how you got saved, but it's a miracle you're still saved. Don't know how the Lord hadn't kicked you out a long time ago.
All right.
Amen. Well, I know why I'm saved, because I'm good looking, Brother Davis. I know why I'm saved, because I give a lot of money to the church. I know why I'm saved. I come to church. Can't nobody be saved that don't come to church. There is a battle going on for your mind and for your attentions and your affections. And if you are unaware of that battle, and you are unaware of those forces, and we were talking about these kids, and what they do is they had six areas of influence that they influenced the first group of savers with. And all of that one anomaly, all those kids spent their mind. It's like trying to push your car down the road because you ran out of gas, and there's six guys on the other end of the car pushing you in the other direction. Which direction do you think is going to go? And you're probably pushing up the hill anyway, right? So you call six guys over to help you, and they get on the other side and push against you. What's going to happen? Same thing that always happens. See, you're going to be on the hood going, woo! You know, you're going backwards, and you're going way away from the goal, and that's just the way life is. Ain't it like that? Tell me it ain't like that.
Yes,
it is. Well, I'm not like that. Well, there's always one in the crowd. No, there was always one in the crowd that had it figured out. But those kids, they had no idea why they spent their money. What they did was they changed the six influence areas that we're going to talk about in our midpoint Bible studies. They changed them for positive influence. Instead of pushing against the kids to get them to spend their money, they changed all those six influencers and pushed against the kids to get them to save their money. And what did they ever guess what the kids did? They saved their money. What am I saying? I'm saying something simple. I'm saying something simple. If we can just understand the forces that are against us, then we can begin to mount a sensible and reasonable defense for our faith, and actually expect to achieve and overcome and succeed in God.
Right. Yes.
I read my Bible all the way through last year. But they never prayed. They never did this. They never did that. They missed church all the time. They had a little fellowship. And they're failing. Why? Well, because they got one thing pulling in their direction and five things pushing against them.
Right.
But if you get them six guys and you get them behind you on the car, and so between you and them, that seven guys pushing up the hill, what's going to happen? You are going to be a success. You're going to reach your goal. Amen. These Jews were struggling with circumcision. They were struggling with their religion. They were struggling with all sorts of things. And the Gentiles were struggling with the same thing. They were struggling with their religions, their pagan idolatry, and all of the immoral sexual practices, and all of the attitudes, and all of the carnal ways of doing things. They were everybody has their, comes from their background, their situation, and with that comes a plethora. It comes a whole gang of influences that are going to do whatever they can to stop you from succeeding. It's like Brother Wilson, he testified not too long ago about the guy coming into his house and turning on the TV show. Wilson said, "Hey, we got to shut this off. We got to put a stop to this." Why? Why would he do that? Because he wants that influence. He doesn't want that influence against him, keeping him. But he wants that influence going for him.
Right. Amen.
And if he can get that going for him, and several other things going for him, and pushing in the right direction, then he's going to experience success.
Amen.
There are all these negative things that the Bible says the fruit of the Spirit is love.
Yes.
And joy, and peace, and long suffering, and gentleness, and goodness, and faith, and meekness, and temperance. You see, all the list of the fleshly sins can be grouped into categories of different influencing groups. And all of these fruits of the Spirit can as well be grouped into categories of influencing groups. If you get all those sins of the flesh going against you, Paul said, you're going to hell. You're going to hell. But if you can get all of these spiritual influences going for you, you're going to go to heaven. From oblivious to overcomers. I was thinking about this on the way over here this morning, too. About how to get you all motivated. How can I get this church to change and become the church that God wants this church to be? How can I get the people in this church to grow and become the Christians that God wants them to be? How can I create the social influences and impart skills and teach and create the right environment where everything is going in their favor and there's no way that they can fail? How can I do that as a pastor? We do that as a leadership team. That's exactly what we've been trying to do for several years now. We have the home groups. What's so important about home groups? There's a lot of things that's important about home groups. Fellowship. We also study the Word together. We also force you to comprehend what you are reading and actually answer a question about the Word that you read. Our poor guys, every time I read a question, I said, "Now you, Brother Davis, you read the Scripture. Brother Morris, you read the Scripture. Brother Dan, you read the Scripture." And then I ask them, "Now, in light of the question that I asked, can you answer the Scripture?" Brother Philip and all the other, Brother Larry, and they're always like deer in the headlights. Are you ladies the same way? No, you just let it go, right? I want to come into your group and make sure you're doing what you're supposed to be doing and trying to crack the whip. Now, you read this Scripture. This is the question. What does it mean? And the guys would just go off, you know, "Oh, well, I think God is good. It's been a beautiful day out there, and I'm just so happy to be alive." I'm like, no. You read a Scripture. Can you explain what that Scripture means in light of the question that we read? Oh. Let me talk to Biff about it and see what he says. You know the favorite answer to every question in the men's group is? I'm picking on guys today. You know what their favorite answer is? "What he said." "What he said." I really agree with what he said. It's the power of social influence. But it also gives you a chance to speak and to enunciate your faith and practice your testimonies and tell your stories in front of people and it grows, growing the church together, many, many other things that we're doing. It's all important in the end run to make a church grow. You can't make a church grow by having good preaching. You can't make a church grow by having good music. You can't make a church grow by having good Sunday school. You can't make a church grow by having a good... Why is that church grow?
We got a good youth group.
No, you got to have good preaching, good music, good Sunday school, good youth group, good outreach. You got to have everything pushing in the right direction in order for the church to grow.
Yeah,
the problem with churches, especially small churches, especially this church, is we got to make each milestone with a big program, you know, but what's going to happen? Nothing. Oh, we got a Christmas program, we got a big one, invite a bunch of people in, and the church is packed out. What happens after that? Nothing. Why? Because we're trying to lift it with one finger. You know? Put two fingers on it. You know, we got to get a hold of it with both hands, and we got to man it, and we got to lift it up. That's how we're going to succeed as believers, as a church, as Christians in this sinful world. We got to get our arms around it. We got to get our hands fully grasped on it. We can't be hanging on by a thread and hope that we're going to succeed. It's time that we become aware of the things that are going on in our lives and around us. It's time that we become aware of the little sins that we allow to motivate us and move in us. And it's time to get control and let the Spirit get the upper hand over us and give ourselves to the Lord and whatever He tells us to do.
Amen.
Amen. Now, this is just a precursory message that we're going to launch this Bible study with. And so it doesn't have maybe a lot of particular details, even though I read some details to you. How many of you would like to be able to change some things in your life this year?
Yeah. Amen.
If you can come on Wednesday night, I know that you'll be blessed. If not, I'll give you the information. You can study it yourself. And I'm going to just add scriptures and things to it. We've got to get all of our ducks in a row. Little game. Let's all stand together. There's a little game that the kids play in the week. And it's a boat. And Landry likes to play this game. Little mother hen she is. And you have to... Mother duck has lost all her ducklings and they're all over the place. So she has to get her little boat and it's the wee. You know, so you have to... And she has to go around and push and paddle the boat all the way around, and she has to find all the little ducklings. When she gets one over here, she gets it lined up. She gets one over here. Oh, here's one over here. It lines up with her. And she's got to collect like 8 or 10 ducklings, and then all the little line with her. Then she's got to go find the mama duck, and so mama duck can take the ducklings. And however long it takes her, you know, that's how much points she gets in the game. There's a lot of you that are here today. There are things that you've been trying to do, things that you've been trying to achieve, goals that you've been trying to reach. You're trying to be better Christians, trying to live for God better, but you're not doing such a good job. You've got ducks everywhere. Some of you are in more of a desperate situation than others. Some of your ducks fell in the sewer. Some of your ducks went over the waterfall a long time ago. And you're hoping to lay a new batch of eggs and sit on them, maybe start all over again. Amen? You can ask Brother Patrick. It's raising animals is a learning experience. You do good and then you have some failures. But you learn from your failures. Because you can't afford to keep doing the same things over and over again. You can't afford to keep making the same mistakes. You can't afford to continue to be ignorant of the things that are going on around you. If you're going to succeed, you've got to be paying attention. And I realize that sometimes as Christians, you know, we You know, it's just like a man or a woman that wants to plant a garden. What do they spend most of their time doing? What does a gardener spend the majority of their time doing? How many of you garden out there? What do you spend most of your time doing? Unless you got goats, you just send them out there. They'll eat everything. You spend so much time weeding. And sometimes we get distracted in the weeding and we forget that we're bringing a crop to harvest. That we're bringing fruit to harvest. That there's a goal in place, and in order to reach it, we've got to weed out the junk from our lives. We've got to get everything going in our favor, and sometimes you've got to till up the soil. Sometimes you've got to lay down straw or hay so that the grass, that the weeds won't keep coming up over and over again. And you get smarter. You've got to fertilize. And there's a lot of things that have to be done. If we're going to succeed, if we're going to grow, if we're going to expand in our spiritual relationship, it's time that we become more aware of what's going on around us and in our each individual life. Wouldn't it be great if I could give you one, two, three easy steps to spiritual success? How many of you would like to be more fit this year, to get more fit? Well, you might join CrossFit. You might break your leg, too. You might try Weight Watchers. You might buy a treadmill. Well, I heard Brother Rob does this. I heard Sister Lois does that. I heard Brother Pappas does this. And you know what? You have got to dig in for yourself.
Amen.
You can't go out and run like I'm running. Brother Philip, you're not going to get in shape that way. It's just not going to happen. The Lord heals you, you may be out there running with me. Amen. There is no pat answers. There are no easy, simple solutions. We have got to dig in to the situations and the influences that are affecting us. And we've got to look at the goals that God has called us to reach. And we have got to work at this thing called salvation. We've got to work at this thing. Let's bow our heads together today. Lord Jesus, God, I know that this may be a different word for what the people are used to hearing from me. But God, I pray that you would pique their interest, that you would put a desire inside of them. There are so many things that are pressing against us, so many influences that are pushing us away from you. And we don't even realize what they are. Most of the time, most people are just totally oblivious to what's going on around them. God, I pray that you would open up our eyes. You said these people have eyes to see, but they can't see anything. They're blind, and they have ears to hear, but they can't hear anything. I pray that you would open up our spiritual eyes, that you would open up our spiritual ears, and cause us to be able to see and hear and understand and perceive what's going on around us, and teach us, God, to live victoriously and walk in the Spirit, and no longer give ourselves in to the lusts of the flesh. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. In the name of Jesus, we pray.